if you have a Bible with you, and we don't have, we're not equipped, obviously, to provide you with a Bible on Sunday morning. So you're just going to have to start bringing one from home. people are going to think this is a Baptist church. You got it? Bring that Bible. Okay? Yes. Okay, hear now the word of God, Acts chapter 1 and verses 6 through 14. This is 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus. He's been with them. He's been with his disciples. He has appeared to them numerous times. He is about to ascend, the event we call the ascension, where he physically departs. But he gives a great promise. And you're going to hear that promise here in just a moment. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. This is the word of the Lord. Would you please bow with me for prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Chris told me a moment ago that the mic wasn't picking me up very well, so I moved it around. Is it better now? Okay. Some of you know that this isn't the first time I've led worship in this room. In fact, I've led worship in this room many times. It's just that usually there's a supine person right between these two lampstands. Here we have a live audience today, yes. Now, there is a certain irony of starting a new baby church in a graveyard. But very fitting, isn't it? That's where the church began. The first encounter with the risen Christ and the first instruction to go and tell took place in a graveyard. And it took place among broken and wounded people. I'm going to be very candid with you today. I carry a wound over what has happened. And I know that perhaps you do too. And that grief is going to endure for a while, but you know, that's okay. I've discovered in my life that the broken places, that's where God can work. That loss creates an opening. where you let your guard down. So don't run away from loss. Be like the women who first went to the tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week and went right to the place of their loss and found there an empty tomb and an angel who said, "He's not here, he's risen. Go tell." So over a 40-day period, Jesus continues to appear to his beleaguered and hurting disciples and minister to them. And what great mercy and grace he shows. I mean, he could have said, "To heck with all of you, I'm starting fresh. You all let me down. You failed me when I needed you." But he comes to them in great mercy and grace. And remember, he appeared to them in that upper room, John tells us, on the evening of Resurrection Day. And the first words out of his mouth, he said, "Peace be with you. Peace to you." And then at the end of that 40-day period, before he ascends into heaven, as Dr. Luke just told us in the beginning of the first chapter of Acts, he gave them a promise. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." Now, if I had been there, I thought, "Woo! I got my marching orders. Here I go, off to the ends of the earth." At least I like to think that that's what I would do, and that would be exactly the wrong thing to do. And aren't most of our difficulties in life? Don't most of our difficulties in life result from, "Boy, I've got a plan, and I know it's God's plan, and here I go." And I run pell-mell into what I may sincerely believe to be God's plan and God's intention. But I haven't taken the time to wait upon the Lord, to go to Him in prayer, to hear the voice of the Spirit, to receive the empowering of the Spirit in prayer. This is really going to be a rambling message today. I've already botched what was written down over there, so you just don't worry about that. The most important thing that those first believers did, the most important thing that they did, was not to go running off to obey that commission, that mission that Jesus had given them. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And so Luke tells us they went back to that upper room, and he ticks off the list that was there, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he says they devoted themselves to prayer. From the world's perspective, prayer is the most impractical waste of time you can indulge from the perspective of unbelief. But for those who belong to Jesus and who have had hearts transformed for Him, you know that anything that's going to endure has to be built on the foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ. And we build on that rock. And remember the psalmist, unless the Lord build the house, those who build it labor in vain. If those early disciples had run off and tried to fulfill that mission without waiting on the Lord in prayer and waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit, the church would have died in the cradle. But they waited on the Lord. Presbyterians, now I am going to go back to the notes and see if there's anything that can be recovered here. I love it that when they went back to that upper room, they had some organizational work to do. They did. They had some very basic human organizational work. They needed to replace Judas. Yeah, because they had always had 12. And you know, I can tell you the conversation that took place. And you know it as well as I. This isn't recorded in the Bible, but I know this is what they said. Peter looked around and he said, there's only 11 of us. We have to elect one more. Somebody said, why? He said, because we need 12. And they said, why do we need 12? Because we've always had 12. You know that conversation took place. So they had some organizational work to do. We have some organizational work to do. In fact, we have a lot of organizational work to do. We're building something from the ground up. And it's exciting. And enthusiasm is great. But enthusiasm isn't going to, you know, get all that organizing work done. There's going to be just some hard work and applied labor into building the structures that will sustain a healthy church and will sustain healthy and growing ministries. So those first believers had some organizing work to do, and so do we. But once again, if that's all we do, this church will die in the cradle. Because they didn't just need organization. They needed a power greater than their own. They needed a power that went beyond what human beings can accomplish. So they prayed. They were devoted to prayer. And I want to challenge you, brothers and sisters, let's be devoted to prayer. Daily prayer individually, gatherings for prayer together, corporate prayer when we come together in worship. Let's storm heaven with our prayers and ask God in his great mercy. And you know, the great thing about our God, he's eager to answer our prayer. He's eager to bless his church. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. He won't build it. He said, I'll build it. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But we have to go to him in prayer. Because it's in prayer we remember it's not about us and all of our skills and abilities. It's about him and his great love and mercy and power. And he promised, you will receive power. It's a promise. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The only thing for us to do is wait. An image occurred to me this week. I know absolutely nothing about sailing. But I'm going to surmise this. You could build the most awesome sailboat in the world. And it could have all the intricate lines and rigging, you know, for hoisting the sails. And you could get it out on the water. And if the wind don't blow, all you're going to do is sit there. We need the wind of the Holy Spirit, Christ Presbyterian Church. And apart from that mighty wind, we are nothing. Unless the Lord build the house, those who build it labor in vain. When the Holy Spirit shows up, at least three things happen. At least two things happen. Yeah. No, just kidding. You're going to get all 3 points. When the Holy Spirit shows up, three things happen, at least three things. First of all, things get out of control in a really good way. Remember that on second chapter of Acts tells us the fulfillment of that promise of Jesus. They were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound came from heaven like the rush of a mighty wind. And something like tongues of fire came down on each one of them. They began to speak in tongues, speak in languages they had never learned before. So the people from all over the world, Jews from all over the world who were gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, heard the gospel in their own language. Things got out of control in a really good way. Human control and efforts to lead by control, and I'll confess, I can be a really controlling leader. I'm doing my best to repent of that. The human need to be in control can stifle the arrival of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is almighty. He goes where he wants. But I like what Dale Bruner says. The Holy Spirit is a shy spirit. Only shows up where there's openness and vulnerability and a willingness to let go control. Christ Presbyterian Church is not going to be a clone of Covenant. God is doing a new thing. And I'm praying for God to do a new thing at Covenant. Those are my friends. Those are your friends. And may God bless that church. God is going to do a new thing there, I believe. God's going to do a new thing among us. But it means us letting go of some control and trusting the leading of the Holy Spirit. Trusting that God has a good plan for this congregation. The second thing that happens when the Holy Spirit shows up is that people find themselves doing things that they didn't know they knew how to do. People start doing things that they thought they couldn't do. Remember that how shocked were the disciples of Jesus to discover themselves speaking languages that they had never studied. By the way, as you know, and I've told you before, I tried to learn Spanish that way. But it never. Come on, God, you did it in the second chapter of Acts. Now, anyway, they started speaking in languages they had never learned. When the Holy Spirit comes in power, believers will start doing things that they didn't know they were equipped to do. You might think, I could never teach a Sunday school class. In the power of the Spirit, you can. You might think, I can never lead a Bible study or host a Bible study in my home. You'd be surprised what the Holy Spirit might do through your heart and your voice. And you might think, I could never be an evangelist. I could never share my faith with somebody. I could never share the gospel in a way that somebody could hear it and respond with faith. Oh, yes, you can. Pray the power of the Spirit. Pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Pray for it to come upon you as an individual. Pray for it to come on this church corporately. Great 19th century evangelist Charles Grandison Finney. He was bringing a revival into a town in New England, and somebody came to him and said, Mr. Finney, I really want revival to come to my church. I want the Holy Spirit to come to my church with power. What can I do to get people to be open to the Holy Spirit? And Finney said, all right, here's what you do. Go home, get in a room all by yourself, shut the door and lock it. Get down on your knees and take a piece of chalk and draw a circle on the floor around yourself and pray for revival to come in that circle. And don't stop praying until it comes. Third thing that happens. The most important sign of the presence of the Spirit. And once again, as Dale Bruner says, the Holy Spirit's a shy spirit. The Spirit doesn't want to draw attention to himself. The Spirit wants to lead people to Jesus. The Spirit wants Jesus exalted. The Spirit wants Jesus lifted up so that the church, beginning with the church, and renewal always begins with the church, that people see a fresh vision of Jesus. That you experience him in a fresh way in your life. Closer than your own heartbeat, closer than your own breath. Jesus Christ present in you and present here with us as we gather together in his name. Where Jesus is present, there's a great humility and there's great power. Because his promise is fulfilled that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. So let's devote ourselves to prayer, brothers and sisters. Let's begin right now. Let me lead us. Mighty Father, thank you so much for the promise of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you pour out your Spirit in abundance on your church. Give us grace to stop and to wait. We have much organizing to do, and we pray your guidance for that and pray your direction. But most of all, give us hearts to wait on you in prayer and pour out your Spirit. We ask it, O God. Pour it out on each one here and on your church throughout this valley and throughout the world. Pour out your Spirit and renew your church. And we pray it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.